We're going to be starting a new series today. We're going to be just kind of launching into this idea. I don't know about you, but it is a time in our country, a time in our history, a time globally where hope can sometimes be a little hard to spot, right? Have you ever turned on the news for 5 minutes and felt like I don't even know. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to think. I don't know what's real. I don't know what's fake. I just don't know. You watch it for 5 minutes and you feel hopeless, right? Maybe helpless a little bit. Have you ever scrolled your social media for 5 minutes and been like, what the, you know, like, why? My wife doesn't even really go on social media anymore. If you ever try and get a hold of my wife on social media, that is a bad way. You are going to think that she's just ignoring you because she's on there like once every 3 months. It's just one of those things where the doom scrolling, right? Like there's even a name for it now. Like it's become such a crazy thing that we had to make a name for it. And it's so easy to start to feel hopeless, to start to feel helpless, to start to feel overwhelmed, right? Like it's so easy to do that in our culture. And one of the things that I do think is a culprit of that is we just know so much now, right? Like there was stuff that would happen just a state away 20 years ago and you would never hear about it, right? And now we're carrying the weight of the whole world's issues by being on the news and being on social media and being on the internet. And listen, not all that's, I'm not trying to sit here and preach a sermon saying, cut every cord in your life because it's all demon spawned. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we carry this burden sometimes that is so big and so weighty, and it's so easy to feel hopeless. It's so easy to get into those moments. Have you ever felt maybe like you were the only one trying to speak truth into the insanity? Like everybody else is crazy and you're sitting there and you're just like, I'm the only one. I feel like I'm the only one trying to say the right things. This cord needs to be replaced. It's such an amazing thing. How in our lives we can become hopeless so quickly, how in our lives we can get overwhelmed, how we can do these kind of things. And it is overwhelming sometimes. Is this on? There we go. When we start to feel like we're the only one speaking truth. Now listen, that is a feeling. You're not the only one that knows what the Word of God says. You're not the only one that knows how to do those kind of things, but it can feel that way sometimes, right? And those feelings are real, even though the reality is different than we feel like it is sometimes. But listen, it is such an interesting thing and an interesting time in our world. And so as I was preparing this, we're going to be bouncing all over the place in this series. We're going to be kind of hitting some Old Testament stuff, some New Testament stuff. And I just want to talk about hope. I want to talk about how it's there. And so unfortunately, one of the ways that you talk about hope is we don't need hope if we don't feel like we need it, right? But I just want to encourage you that we're not alone in this, right? Sometimes we can feel like we're the first people in the history of the world that have had to deal with all of the crazy, right? And like, that is just, it's not true. It's a feeling, right? Well, back when I was your age, I get it. Yeah, I can say that to my kids too. And I can look at it and say things were different and things were those kind of things. And like we can all say that, but every generation has had to deal with its own source of crazy. Every generation has had to deal with its own issues and its own things, and all we can do is look to heaven and find hope there, right? Like, it's such an important thing, and it's so narrow-viewed to think that this is the first time in history that we've had to deal with problems, right? It's a narrow view. It's an incorrect view. And I just want to encourage you that there are people in Scripture that felt the way that you felt, and they had to trust in God to do this. We're going to start today, and we're going to talk about Jeremiah, okay? And I want to just talk to you. Jeremiah, man, if you ever really are feeling depressed about life, Jeremiah might not be the place to turn, Okay. Like Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Okay. That's his nickname. According to scholars and all those kind of things, we call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He also wrote a book called the Jeremiah and he wrote a book called Lamentations, which is a really fancy word for depressing stuff. Okay? Like, that's his books. He writes Jeremiah, and he writes Lamentations. And as he's going through this, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he so often gave his messages in tears. Because what Jeremiah was prophesying was Israel's demise. He was looking at his nation saying, the Lord is telling me you have gone too far. And he is going to remove his hand of protection, and he's actually going to activate foreign kings to come in here and take you over. How would you like that to be your job? You'd like to hear from God so clearly to be like, yeah, you see all this? It's all going away because you guys have screwed up for generations. Sounds fun, right? Sounds fun. He's weeping all the time as he's giving these words. Now listen, his job is especially difficult because there are other prophets in the day making up feel-good stories. There are other prophets, and I say that in quotes because they're not really prophets. They're just people pretending to be people hearing the voice of God. They're pretending to hear it, and they're just telling everybody what they want to hear. Right? They're telling everybody what they want, everybody what they want to hear. I would like you to turn to Jeremiah 14. We're going to look at a couple of these just so you know I'm not making it up. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14, I'm going to read verse 14, right? This is one of the things that it says, then the Lord said. The Lord says this to Jeremiah. Then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. Right? Like, so there's this group of people that are just telling everybody what they want to hear, and they're just making it up in the name of God so they have some prestige and some power and probably making a little bit of money. Right? When you look through scripture, you see that over and over again. This is what Jeremiah is dealing with. These people are just making it up. Right? How many of you know, and you can bet that if I got up here every week and just told everybody exactly what they wanted to hear and I made up some words, that I could probably get more people here just because I could tell some really good fancy lies that people want to hear. Listen, there are places all over the world that are like that. They just tell people what they want to hear. And there's no shortage of people who only want to hear what they want to hear. Right? Like that is such a real thing. And this is happening. They're just telling people what they want to hear. Drop to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, 16. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says to his people. Do not listen to these prophets when they prophesy to you, filling you with futile hopes. They are making up everything they say. They do not speak for the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise my word, don't worry, the Lord says you will have peace. And to those who stubbornly follow their own desires, they say, no harm will come your way. Listen, Israel and Judah at this time are at an all-time high in walking away from God. Right to this point in scripture, they are doing things their own way. You can read in Kings and Chronicles, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, they are endorsing child sacrifice to other gods at this point in time in their history. Right? Like they have walked away from God. They are doing things their own way. They still call themselves the people of God because they like their history, even though they're not living in a way at all that reflects that history. Right, they like the idea of what they were. They like the idea of this God who's going to save them, but they don't want to follow his ways anymore. They want to do things their own way. right? And we see this. They're right in the middle of this time. And all these prophets are like, yeah, everything's good. You guys just keep doing what you want to do. Keep doing what feels. You do you. And God will bless it. And Jeremiah is the only one saying, no. God is saying, this is going to end, and he's going to be the one to end it. Who do you think most of the people chose to listen to? The one who was willing to say the hard things God was actually saying? Or the dozens and hundreds who was just telling people exactly what they wanted to hear because it's what they wanted to hear? Please understand, sometimes the word of God is the easy thing. And sometimes the word of God is the very hard thing. And it is up to us to dive into scripture, to know the voice of God, and to know the word of God so we can tell what is what. Right? It is so important. These people were so easily led astray because they did not really know the voice of God. They were doing things their own way. So they were plenty satisfied to hear people tell them that what you're doing is fine. Right? And so Jeremiah is the only one doing this. I would like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Go back just a couple of chapters here. And we're going to read about just a couple of things that Jeremiah had to say about his own life. And I'm not even going to, there's a couple of them where, I mean, there's plenty you can see. But Jeremiah chapter 27, or chapter 20, verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. That's how Jeremiah feels. God did not lie to Jeremiah. That's how he feels, right? You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. Verse 10, I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. What is Jeremiah saying? I feel like I was duped. I answered the call of God to be his prophet, and instead of getting to live this fun life where I just get to tell everybody these amazing things, all it seems I get to do is speak destruction over people. And it's made me a joke. No one believes me. Everyone's just looking for their chance to get me off the mic, out of the way, and so they can move on to what they want to hear. He feels completely alone. He knows he's speaking the words of God, but he feels like it has just made him isolated. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, I'm going to start in verse 12. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. This is what the Lord says. Your injury is incurable, a terrible wound. There is no one to help you or to bind up your injury. No medicine can heal you. He's talking about a spiritual wound in the nation of Judah. All your lovers, your allies have left you and do not care about you anymore. I have wounded you cruelly as though I were your enemy, for your sins are many and your guilt is great. Why do you protest your punishment? This wound that has no cure. I have had to punish you because your sins are many and your guilt is great. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people, you are here because you chose to be here, and God is dealing out your choice. You were warned over and over again by the prophets that you needed to turn away from the false gods and turn away from the sins and instead kneel down to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who brought you out of Judah or out of Egypt, the one who made you a nation, the God that brought about everything good that you have, but instead you're ignoring that God. You're serving all these fake gods that tickle your ears and you're doing everything wrong. And so God is saying, it's time to correct course because right now what's happening in your nation is not solvable. That's heavy. That's tough, right? That is a message from God that I hope I never have to hear in my lifetime and hope I never have to give in my lifetime. That is major. God is saying, you have moved too far away from me. The only way to bring you back to me at this point in time is some serious correction. We're not talking time out anymore. It's time. That is a crazy thing to have to hear. Just because we're living for God doesn't mean everything we do for him is going to make us popular. Doesn't mean everything we're going to do for him is going to make people necessarily want to always be around us. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to keep your finger in Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to come right back there. But 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to just hear this in the New Testament, right? Peter is writing this. 1 Peter chapter 4, it's way toward the back, right before Revelation. You're right back in that zone back there. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 3. Peter is talking to the church now. We move forward. Jesus has come. He's died. He's rose again. And Peter is looking at the people in the church, and he's saying, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their morality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. He's saying, you were a part of all of that, right? Peter is writing to a church that knows what it means to not live for God, right? Before that they chose Jesus, they were a part of all the stuff, right? You know what it means to worship idols, to be at parties, to do all this stuff. You've had your fill, right? Like, you know, all of this stuff is coming. Verse 4, of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. Peter is saying, of course, if you choose to change course and live for Jesus after coming out of this crazy lifestyle that we were all saved from sin, right? No matter what it looks like, when you are saved out of that and change course, of course, all of the people that are still doing those things don't get it. They don't understand. Of course, that's how it is. So they slander you. That means they talk badly about you, especially behind your back. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Peter is saying they don't get it, and that's the very reason we have to preach to them. Because every single one of us, when we were born, was pointed at death and destruction. And many of us indulged that all on our own. But when you hear the good news, the story changes. The story changes. The Bible is full of verses where we're told we may suffer for the sake of Christ. It doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't make any excuses. But just like with Jeremiah, God didn't only give him hard things to say. Yes, God sometimes will have to punish. But God's point in punishment is always restoration, not to see you flounder. God's point in punishment was not to just make the people of Israel suffer. It was so that they would see him and turn back to him. I would like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 again. You had your finger there. We're going to just keep reading where we left off, right? He talks about, I've wounded you cruelly. Your sins are many. Your guilt is great. Why do you protest your punishment? I've had to punish you. Your guilt is great. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 16. But all who devour you will be devoured. And all your enemies will be sent into exile. All who plunder you will be plundered, and all who attack you will be attacked. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord, for you are called an outcast, Jerusalem, for whom no one cares. Turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We're going to keep going. He just keeps on prophesying in this way. Now, Jeremiah didn't only have to preach death and destruction. He also gets to preach life and hope. Jeremiah 31, 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the man who has to prophesy death and destruction, begins to prophesy Jesus. He begins to see what's coming. He begins to see the hope that lies before the not only the restoration as a nation, but their restoration with God. You might recognize this. I will bring a new covenant, right? You can see in Luke chapter 22, this is such a famous thing. Right before Jesus is crucified, he's up in this room with the disciples, and we call it the Last Supper. And Jesus begins to quote Jeremiah, Luke 22, verse 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus died and he rose again, and in that empty tomb lies our hope. There is no such thing as an incurable wound anymore. It does not exist because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God disciplined, and now he has restored, and he has restored fully. He has given us hope. We are forgiven. When our message is rejected, or we are mocked because we stand for God, we still have hope because we are right with him. And because he can still redeem those who are doing the mocking. That is our hope. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 through 11 says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. The message of the gospel is a message of hope. It is a message of hope. Listen, I get it. I have doom scrolled. I have watched the news for 5 minutes and had to turn it off. Right now, there's something happening in our state where no one really knows what happened yet, but people are setting things on fire because of it. It's easy to feel hopeless. It's easy to wonder, how in the world can God work in this kind of situation? But can I tell you, don't let that seed grow. When the Bible talks about taking captive every thought, that's where it's got to start. God, I don't get it, but I get you. God, I don't understand, but I know you, and I trust you, and I will put my hope in you, because the Bible says that I can and that I should. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. Understand, God will give us words to speak sometimes that are countercultural. It will happen. God will call you to say things that are opposed to the people around you if they are indulging in sin. That is a reality. We see it in Old and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, pre-covenant, all of it. To stand for God is to sometimes have to stand counterculture. The way that we live our lives can invite criticism from the very people we are trying to reach for the gospel. Right? That's what we just read in 1 Peter. We shouldn't be surprised by this. It should not catch us off guard. It shouldn't knock us off our line. Use whatever expression you want to use. But please listen to me. We cannot become like the world and use the world's methods and expect the world to be changed for Jesus. We cannot become like the world and see it turn for Jesus, and we cannot use the world's methods and be changed for Jesus. If you stoop to that level, and you are a person of constant criticism, you are a person of constant cruelty, why would anybody want what you have? Why does anybody want that? Why would that be attractive to somebody and lead them to Jesus when they can see that everywhere they look? Instead, we need to rest in the hope of the empty tomb. Can I tell you, it is possible to be right and to convince and to communicate your rightness wrongly. Right? Anybody ever had a child? Sometimes they're right. But one of the biggest things to learn is when you're right, to communicate being right rightly. One of the very things that we say to our children all the time: what you're saying is not wrong, but how you're saying it is. Right? Like, it's a life lesson we try and teach our children, but then as adults, we're like, nah, I can do whatever I want. I'll say it however I want because I'm an American and that's how we do. It is possible to stand for the right things in the wrong way. Jeremiah, we are given no indication that Jeremiah was a bully. He stood counterculture. He said something that no one else was saying. He spoke the words of God. He did it fearlessly with God. And rather than stand there and just scream at everybody, it broke his heart while he was delivering the message. Because Jeremiah didn't revel in their destruction. He wanted to see their restoration. And can I tell you, that's the heart of Jesus. So if you are standing up for the things of God, but you are screaming destruction to people who disagree with you, you are not acting like Jeremiah. You are acting like the false prophets. And we need to wrestle with that tension. I didn't expect to hear an amen after that. I did expect to see the uncomfortable shuffling that I'm seeing right now. I am not here to yell at you. I love this church. I am not here to say you guys have got it all wrong and I'm the only one that's got it right. That would be foolish. So many of you stand for Jesus in such a beautiful way. Some of you are like me, and sometimes your temper gets the best of you. What do we do if we say the right thing in the wrong way? We own it, we apologize, and we move on.
if we screwed up privately, we own it privately, we make it right privately, and we move on. If we screwed up publicly, we own it publicly, we make it right publicly, and then we move on. This is a sign of a mature believer in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of the world. It should seem hopeful to people who don't have it. And the way that it does that is by the way we live our lives and by the way we treat people. You have the hope. When you watch the world on the news and you feel hopeless, you have the answer. When you scroll your feed and it feels so overwhelming, you have the answer. When you're laying in bed at night and all of the things are pounding into your mind, you have the answer. It's not easy. It's not simple, but it's always right. We have the hope of the world, and it's found in an empty tomb. From a Jesus, a God that loved us so much that he died for us and then didn't stay dead. He conquered sin and the grave and rose again. And now we get to share that with people all around us. We talk about this a lot in different venues. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to pray and close it down for the day. People can argue with your theology, and they will. Like if you get up and you start talking to people about Jesus and you start talking about why you believe what you believe, people are going to argue with you. And that's okay. We should not be surprised. You know what people cannot argue with? Your story. They can argue your theology all day long until they are blue in the face. But nobody can argue with, this is who I was. This is how I met Jesus. And now because of that, this is who I am. You cannot argue with that. And that is the hope that we have. Tell people your story. Share the light of Jesus. Sometimes I think we need to just be able to look and be like, man, Jeremiah had it worse than I do. Okay, I think I can make it through today. That's why I shared that story. Not to make you feel depressed, but to be like, man, that dude was straight up in the will of God, hearing the voice of God, speaking the word of God, and brokenhearted over it. We can follow Jesus. And in that, there is hope. In that, life springs new. In that, there is an answer to the questions that people are asking. It is found in Jesus. And I want to encourage you to be sharing your story that is his story every chance you get. It's such an important thing. If you're out there and you don't know this Jesus, I would love to talk with you. Please come and find me after the service. I would love to introduce you to him. I'd love to share my story with you. And my story is just a part of his story. And I just want to encourage you that Jesus loves you. And he didn't call you to a life of despair and hopelessness. But he fills us continually with hope. Jesus, you're good. I'm so grateful for all you've done. God, I don't deserve any of the blessings you've given me. I could never deserve them. I certainly couldn't earn it. All I earned was more and more destruction. But you chose me anyway. You died for me anyway. And you restored me anyway. And you filled me with who you are anyway. And now, even in hard times, and even in times that feel hopeless, I can trust in the God who saves. I can trust in the God who delivers. I can trust in the God who conquered sin and death and who now lives in me. And I pray, Jesus, that you help me to walk in that assurance every day. Help everyone who's watching, listening, hearing in any capacity to do the same. Speak to us your hope, because that's where it's found, is in you. In your name. Amen. Have an awesome day, everybody.